Let us turn to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I wonder how many of us tonight can remember the more than 22 wiles of the devil that we considered some time ago. Of course, there are many more than that. These are just some of his devices, whereby he tempts people to sin. He is the tempter and the tormentor. I gave myself 5 minutes to try to remember these wiles, and I could recall half the number, even after endeavoring to study it and endeavoring to speak about these things. We may not remember all the wiles of the devil, but we should have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And when we sense that there is evil, we should immediately flee to Christ, and we should always be prepared by having the whole armor of God. We haven't yet come to the end of the armor, and Satan has not stopped tempting people to sin. And so we come to this piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which we are to take up, even the Word of God. And we first of all notice the Lord helping us tonight, or rather we should ask, what is the sword? What is the sword of the Spirit? Of course, it is the Word of God. Secondly, why do we need this sword? Why do we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? And the third question is, how do we wield the sword? How do we use it? How do we take it up? How do we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Clearly, it is our duty. We cannot fight without the sword. How do we wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Well, first of all, what is the sword? The Word of God. And it is the Holy Scriptures in particular, which are, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We mentioned last time that the shield of faith is faith. Having our loins girt about with truth is to have truth girt about us. The breastplate of righteousness is righteousness. And the helmet of salvation is salvation. But we cannot say that the sword of the Spirit is the Spirit. Why can't we say that? Well, obviously, Christians cannot control the Spirit. We are to take the sword, but we cannot take the Spirit. We depend on the Spirit. But we cannot use the Spirit skillfully. We use the Word of God skillfully. But the other reason we can't say that the sword of the Spirit is the Spirit is because Paul the Apostle, by inspiration, obviously clearly says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is the sword which the Spirit gives. The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit controlled the inspired writers to write down exactly the words of God. What reason we have to be thankful tonight that we have in our hands the inspired Word of God, the very words of God. Here is divine authority. Here is the living, abiding Word of God. And we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now think of some other passages which compare the Word of God to a sword. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, we read, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." And so Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And we read later on in that passage that he smote those who remained on the battlefield with that sword that goes out of his mouth. So that which comes forth from his mouth is a sword, and it is the words that come from our mouths, which is obviously speaking of the Word of God. That which comes from his mouth is the sword. The sword is the Word of God. And another passage is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is alive. Quick, that's what the word quick means. It's alive, powerful, penetrating, searching, exposing our hearts, discovering to us, revealing to us our inmost thoughts, so that we see in the light of Scripture what our thoughts and our affections really are in the light of God's Word, the Word of God coming deep into our hearts and revealing our hearts to us. So, a sword, of course, is that which pierces, it cuts or divides, it protects, it defends us, and it kills. It slays the enemy. Now, briefly, how is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, distinct from being girt about with truth, the girdle of truth? Obviously, the two are similar. The truth, of course, comes from we know the truth by the Word of God, the Scriptures. But briefly, the girdle of truth is bringing before us the doctrines of the Word of God. It is the truth subjectively considered, that is, the reception of the truth, acknowledging it, firmly believing it. And it includes the principles of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, the truth that we embrace and hold firmly about us in our hearts. Whereas the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is specific texts of Scripture, the Scriptures themselves, the bare Word of God. And with the sword of the Spirit, we do not only hold it fast. The girdle of truth. The girdle of truth, we hold it fast to us. But the sword of the Spirit is not that which is held fast to us, but is used in the hand to reach out forward to slay the enemy. So there's some objectiveness about the sword of the Spirit. The girdle of truth is subjective. It's in our hearts. It's the belief of the truth. The sword of the Spirit is objective, reaching out to slay the enemy with the point, the clear, bare text of God's Word, which which is most clear, perspicuous, penetrating, reaching deep into the heart of the enemy. So I believe that is just a hint of the difference between the girdle of truth and the sword of the Spirit. Of course, the truth is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. We can't know divine truth, saving truth, apart from the Word of God. But the sword of the Spirit is what we hold in our hands to go forward, not only in self-defense, but to slay the spiritual enemy. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is not just particular parts. It's not confined to any category, as it were, of Scripture. It's not just the commands, for example, but it includes the prohibitions, it includes the threatening, it includes the promises, specific promises, instruction, the law of God, the gospel, the whole Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the comforts of the Scriptures, the exhortations, doctrinal statements, expressions of love and communion, and the language of experience, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A sword, a very useful sword, has two edges. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, there are two functions. Or put it this way, to slay the enemy in two ways. It is the sword of the Spirit is used to smite, to slay, in two ways, either by conversion or destruction. And, of course, both of these involve a destruction. When a person is converted, there is something slain, and that is the enmity that's in the human heart by nature. That depravity is given a death blow. And the Holy Spirit gives that death blow, but of course the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The Holy Spirit always uses the Word of God, and we're to use the Word of God, depending upon the Spirit. And we sang in Psalm 45, the psalmist singing to the Messiah, "Gird on thy sword on thy thigh, O most righteous, most holy one, with thy glory and thy majesty, riding prosperously because of meekness, truth, and righteousness." And then later he, of course, speaks of smiting the enemy, "thine arrows sharply pierce the heart of the enemies of the king." So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is used to smite. What else would a sword do? To smite the enemy. We're all enemies by nature. We're not born into the world friends of God. We're born into the world speaking lies at enmity against God. And if we're going to be converted, we need to be smitten with the sword, which is the Word of God. Our unbelief needs to be slain. We need to fall down, smitten before God in humiliation, acknowledging we're nothing. And we need to be raised up, of course, by the balm of the gospel, the healing power of the blood of Jesus. So the sword of the Spirit, this sword has two edges, to smite either by conversion or, as we said, by destruction. The Word of God is powerful to slay those who go on in rebellion against God. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 5. "Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, and there shall be no inhabitant." The Word of God brings the threatenings of the curse of the law. And those who go on determined, opposers of God and His holiness and His kingdom, will fall by the sword, which is the Word of God. My friends, this is a very solemn matter. At the judgment day, the warnings revealed in the Scriptures will be recalled. The books will be opened. The book of the law of God. In hell, those who rejected Christ will have the gospel invitations ringing in their ears, adding to the conviction, the gnawing worm that never dies, conscience and memory, bringing before one's mind the invitations, the promises that were passed by, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to smite to eternity. Oh, that sinners would hear and live, that they would heed the call, that they would repent while there is time, that they would come when they have the opportunity. Where's the urgency? Where are the tears? There will be tears in hell. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and rage and despair, black despair to eternity. Oh, how we should heed the warnings of God's word while there is hope. There is hope in his word. And we read that the sword is to be in the mouth of God's servants. That is the word of God in their mouth, preaching and preaching. And the high praises of God will be in their mouth, even in all of God's people. Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them, listen, the judgment written. The judgment written. Here is the word of God written down. The scrolls of Scripture. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God written. And then the psalmist goes on to say, yes, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Very solemn things. To persecute God's people, to ignore God's people, to refuse to join God's people is a very solemn matter with eternal consequences. And God's people have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and is that very word which will be executed upon the enemy and upon the enemy that rebels to all eternity. Why do we need the sword? That's what we consider in the second place. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why do we need the sword? Well, the sword here is the only weapon of offense. And for myself, it is interesting that this is something that's frequently pointed out in the commentaries, that is the only weapon of offense. All the other, it's the only piece that for offense, and the other pieces of are for defense, the shield, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. But the commentators don't seem to explain the significance of that. Why is there only one piece for offense? Well, perhaps, if nothing else, it can teach us how greatly we need it. If there were arrows, if there was a spear and a sword, well then, we might do without the sword, we can use a spear. But no, there's only one weapon for offense, to smite, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How we need the Scriptures. And if you think about it, what soldier on the battlefield, at least in days gone by, could you imagine a soldier on the battlefield without his sword? And can you imagine a Christian without the Word of God? Sadly, there are such things in this world. People who call themselves Christians but seem to be able to do without the Scripture. But To do without your sword is to leave yourself a victim in Satan's hands. We cannot do battle against the evil one without the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The alternative is futile. To do away with the sword of the Spirit and use diplomacy or compromise is fatal. Error was never supposed to be on the same platform with truth. You can't set aside the truth and embrace error and think everything will go well. We need our sword. And then we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as opposed to reason and mere argument. Of course, scriptural arguments are valid. Scriptural inferences are what we need to lay to heart. If it's agreeable to Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and we find something that's a truth, then it has to be embraced and may be used to counter error. But the Word of God, the bare Scripture, is to be taken superior to any rational thought. And certainly when logic and reason opposes Scripture, we know that the sword of the Spirit is to be taken up and the logic laid aside, the reason laid aside, and if it's contrary to Scripture, then there's some fallacy in the argument. Armistice, a ceasefire, just stop. Let's all be quiet. Put the sword in the sheath. Let's just keep the peace. Do whatever it takes. Let's cut back on the confession of faith. We'll eliminate that proposition and that proposition. Just a ceasefire. No. We're to take the sword of the Spirit and use the Word of God, confront the enemy, contend earnestly for the faith. Well then, what about a truce? We'll stop here, you stop there, and we'll make peace with the enemy. Martin Luther tried that. Early on, when he was shortly after nailing the 95 Theses on the castle church door, one of the agents from Rome came and tried to persuade him by anything he could think of, by promises and threatenings, that Martin Luther would be quiet. Well, finally Martin Luther said, all right, if the others stop debating, I'll stop debating. If they stop publishing, I'll stop publishing. Agreed. Well, they didn't stop publishing. They didn't stop debating. So Martin Luther was free to carry on. Of course, it shouldn't have been a compromise, or that truce should not have been entered into in the first place. But you see, we will never win if we casually put our sword in the sheath and stop fighting. We're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As Hodge puts it, the sole, simple, sufficient Word of God, the keen, bright sword of the Spirit, to go forth, thrust into the heart of the enemy against error, falsehood, and man's devices, and Satan himself. And yes, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to show us how to use the Spirit, use the Word of God. That he would give us light, he would direct us to suitable portions of Scripture, and that is how we are to use the sword of the Spirit. Suitable portions of Scripture to counter the enemy. And before I go on to say something of that in the third place, think about the church collectively and individually. In order to remove centuries of error that accumulated up into the 14th century, the time of Martin Luther, the reformers did not have to debate, as Martin Luther did at first, and use subtle arguments to counter false teaching. All they had to do was go to the scriptures. If it wasn't there, it was swept away. Centuries of falsehood, false teaching, false practices were swept away or smitten down by going to the scriptures. Sola scriptura, the word of God, the scriptures alone. And we believe that Antichrist himself, the head of the Roman Catholic Church as to its office, if you want to call it an office, that the papacy will crumble, will collapse, will be destroyed by the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the preaching of the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The spirit of his mouth, a sharp sword proceeds from his mouth. It is the sword of the Spirit, by the Spirit enabling preachers to preach the word of God. The papacy, the Roman Catholic system, will fall. But now in the third place, how to wield the Spirit. First, we must know the scriptures. If we're to use them with skill, we need to know them. We need to be very familiar with the word of God, that we might know the right text to use at a particular time to ward off a particular attack from Satan. We need to have the right scripture for it. And so, like the psalmist, we need to hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. Well, we have the Savior's example. And by now you all noticed three times the Lord Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He doesn't use reason, he could have. But he's showing us the example to follow, to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And notice that when Satan presents a particular temptation, the Lord Jesus uses a suitable portion of scripture to counter that temptation. Satan says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Satan is speaking about bread. The Lord Jesus doesn't come back with something about water or something that has to do with riches. He speaks of bread and not living by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, he says, it is written, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We can't live without the word of God, the scriptures. We have to take the sword of the Spirit, and we live by the word of God, not by bread only. See, here's a scripture which is very much to the point. It is poignant. It pierces the enemy in that particular attack. And again, the Lord Jesus counters the temptation to worship the devil by not saying, which he could have done, how dare we worship a finite creature. But he goes to a scripture, a particular scripture. "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So isn't it clear that when there are temptations confronting us, we find quickly a suitable scripture that's so to the point that we might meet that assault in a very pointed manner, quickly to divide that temptation, to utterly destroy it because of the divine authority of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So one of our elders has mentioned more than once when David was tempted to take the wife of Uriah, he should have immediately remembered the clear, simple scripture, God's word, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So clear. A very short scripture, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And today, when we are hearing about legalizing mercy killing or euthanasia, it's a very simple use of the sword of the Spirit. Thou shalt not kill. And that is all we need to confront the enemy. It's the word of God, and it's written down, in fact, on the hearts of the very nation's leaders. They have a conscience. Thou shalt not kill will ring in their ears to all eternity if they don't find repentance. And how we should be praying that such an evil law would not be passed. Well, we are to use the word of God and not just commands, but promises. When we ourselves are tempted to break the sixth commandment, to be angry with no just cause, the Savior says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." How we should have our sword girt on our thigh, ready to be used any moment, and use it quickly, and not let it get rusty inside the sheath, but ready to pull it out, polished, ready. Of course, we can't make the Word of God any sharper than it is, but we need to pray for skill to be able to use it. Like the builders in Nehemiah's time, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, says Nehemiah. And you say, well, how can I keep building? I meet with difficulty. I feel weak. I'm surrounded by enemies. I'm getting easily, quickly, fast discouraged. The sword of the Spirit, again, take it up, the Lord Jesus said. Here's a clear, bare, sharp, to the point word of Scripture. Abide in me, and I in you. Except a branch abide in the vine, it cannot bring forth fruit, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so it is by abiding in Christ that we will have strength to go on, looking to Jesus, resting on him and depending on him for strength. And how can the unconverted make use of the Word of God skillfully? Well, pray for that grace. Be familiar with Scripture. Can it not be said of you as it was said of Timothy? How many do we have here tonight that wasn't familiar with Scripture from the very beginning of their days? And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's not just by reading, but it is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Use the Word of God. It reveals Christ. But use the Word of God to oppose despair. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Use the Word of God to oppose indifference. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Use the Word of God to counter delay. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Use the Word of God to oppose unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That is the one problem for me. The poor, weak sinner who has nothing, but beginning to know that that is the root cause of spiritual failure. My unbelief, Lord, help thou. Thou canst help me in this. Help thou mine unbelief. And then use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to encourage you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Take the Word and use it. Take the water of life and receive it. None perish that him trust. May he bless his word.